Always like to pause a moment. So today, thanks to a friend who suggested a lesson, we are going to be covering a topic that is already covered in a very well-written children's book. Which book? That is, it's the lesser-known but also packed with information book that Sister Carol has written. It is the red one, Why Paul at All? So today's lesson, if you would like to learn more, I would suggest this book. That's where I pulled my idea for this lesson from. And of course, in the back, it's got an excellent listing of all the scriptures that the information therein is based upon. Of course, these are to hand out to children. And so understanding this information, if able to be understood by children, is also something that you and I can understand from the Bible rightly divided. So before we get into the lesson, though, let's talk a little bit about the chart behind me. Perhaps you have drawn a chart like this before, or you've been explaining what's going on in the Bible to some of your acquaintances, friends, family. And when we draw charts like this, we go through the Bible and we highlight various important events that have occurred. And so some events in the Bible are not represented up here. This is a scaled back, selected list of events that occurred in the Bible. And the reason that these events are here is because today I'm talking about knowing why Paul at all, which is the title to this book. Why Paul at all? And there are eight things listed in this book that you should know so you can first, for your own self, understand why Paul at all, but then also so that you can teach others. So we start out a chart with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's two places that God created. And shortly thereafter, Satan rebelled in heaven, and sin entered the earth by one man, Adam. And what God had intended for his creation was messed up by those rebellion and sin. And so the Bible, when we come to it and read it, for the majority of what we read is God's plan to restore his creation on earth. And so you might explain this to your friends and you say, when God created the earth, thereafter there was one man named Abraham. And to Abraham, God gave some promises. God said, I'm going to give you a land. And I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to give you a blessing. And so, very early on in Genesis, we see that God is building a nation, which we learn later through Jacob, who gets renamed Israel, and has 12 sons, that this nation grows, and they go into Egypt, and they come out, Moses leading them out, the Exodus. And at that point, God gives them a covenant. He gives them the law. And in that law, God describes what they need to do. And they say, we will do this for our righteousness. We will do this law. And then later on, they enter the promised land that God had promised to Abraham. And God sets up kings over them. Also, as a good note, God was their king and should have been their king, but they wanted a person to be king. He warned them about that. But there was a particular king that God promised, you will not cease to have someone sitting on your throne. And that was David. And God promised an everlasting kingdom in this land on earth. Well, skip forward in time, and along comes this person named John. And John is going out and baptizing people in this river Jordan here. And he's baptizing them into this water for repentance. The water symbolizing cleaning them from sin. And why is he doing that? Well, he's doing that, as we'll discuss later, to identify Christ and to lead them to repentance as a symbol of them repenting because their Messiah is going to lead them into the kingdom that God had promised to last forever. That Messiah, Christ, comes, and instead of believing what Christ, God manifest in the flesh, said, they reject it. In fact, they reject it and they crucify him. They crucify him on a cross, and it's a shame to them because they should have known who Christ was. They had the prophets that were telling them since the world began that this Messiah would come, and they failed to recognize him. They crucified Christ. He resurrected, thankfully, and for them, hopefully. And then Christ sent and had apostles that he sent out to continue to preach the message that had been preached about the coming kingdom. These apostles also baptized in water for repentance and for the forgiveness of sins, for the remission of sins. And so again, we see water baptism. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel rejected their message as they did the message of the prophets, and as they did the message of the Son, and as they did the message of the Spirit. And Stephen in Acts chapter 7 testifies to this. And at that point, we see that this nation that God had worked for thousands of years to build fell. And so it's at that point that you and I, as we're discussing and trying to give this information to our friends, we say, along came Saul. And Saul, the Lord appeared to him in the air and gave him a message to preach, a gospel to preach, the dispensation of grace, the mystery of Christ. And we talk about what that mystery entails, the body of Christ, the work to save being done, our destination being heaven, us being baptized not into water, but being baptized into Christ, the glory of the cross, the fact that the nation of Israel is fallen, and that is the salvation of the Gentiles, the fact that we have grace now, forgiveness, justification now, and finally, the fact that Paul was teaching something different that had not been taught before. We tell this to people, and then we say, and we continue on, and after this time is over, God will again raise that nation that he created, and he will fulfill their promises of that land, of that nation, of that everlasting kingdom, of that blessing. We say all this, and then perhaps you've gotten the same objection that I have. Well, you follow Paul, but I follow Jesus. So you've heard that objection before. And that is what happens in the book. There are some friends teaching another friend, and that other friend, because these friends are talking about Paul, following Paul, and what his message was, what his instructions were, that this other friend says, well, you follow Paul, I follow Jesus. So I'd like to, at first here in this lesson, deal with that objection momentarily. So, we want to first get past some absurd abstractions of this idea of following Jesus. When somebody says, I follow Jesus, certainly they cannot mean following him like he's there and I'm following him around. Now, when he was walking the earth, that was possible. But Jesus is not walking the earth today. You cannot follow him around. In fact, if you tried to even follow him in what he did, you're probably going to end up a little bit hungry, tired, perhaps dead, maybe hot. Because turn to Luke 4. In Luke 4, we learned something about what Christ did while he was walking around. Starting in verse 1. Wow. I'm going to have to go old-fashioned here. I thought I would be up to date and use technology, but when technology fails, it's no good. Luke chapter 4. In verse 1, we learn, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." Now, there are fad diets, and some people go on fast, and I've tried to go without food for up to 10 days, and I was able to do it. But I'm sure that if you tried to go without food for 40 days, you would not be in a good spot. You would be hungry too. But there's something about Jesus, though, that you and I, we don't have, and that is Jesus was God, Amen. Manifest in the flesh. And so Jesus isn't walking around today. Of course, you're not following him around in his footsteps, but also Jesus was God. And some people, while well-intended, say, they ask the question, what would Jesus do? But there are certain things that Jesus did you cannot do. Jesus, A, was born under the law. You were not. He lived a sinless life. He was God manifest in the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 4. How do I know this? Well, there are Bible verses that tell me. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Now I say that the, oh, I'm sorry, 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus was born under the law. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God manifest in the flesh, that's Jesus. He lived a sinful life. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we were, like as we are, yet without sin. Christ lived a sinless life. These are things that you cannot do, no matter how earnest your desire or effort is. Thank God that we do not have to do those things. Amen. So following, what does that mean then? It means doing what he said to do. That's what following means. You've followed the law. You do what it says to do. What does it command? Do you want to abide in Jesus' love? Do you want to be his friend? Look at John chapter 15. What should you do? In John 15, in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And skip down to verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So following Jesus then really becomes a matter of doing what he commanded to do. So the question is, when somebody objects, I follow Jesus, you follow Paul, well, what did Jesus command to do? Now, it's very easy at that point to show someone, and you have to be careful because this could come across nasty. But it's easy to show someone that they're not following what Jesus said to do. Amen. Case in point, what did he command? How about cutting off your body parts and plucking out your eyes for life? Have something offending you? Cut it off. Why? Well, let's look. Matthew chapter 18. Starting in verse 8, Matthew 18, verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. I don't know very many people that would claim to be Christians who are doing this command of Jesus. And if they are, quite frankly, they're probably a little bit questionable. What else did Jesus command? How about don't go to Samaritans and Gentiles when you're preaching? Do you go to Gentiles when you're preaching? Well, what did Jesus say? He said in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What is your ministry? Do you minister to Israel? Or do you minister to everyone? There's not very many Christians, especially in this country, who are only ministering to Israel. There are a lot of us that are, in fact, not Israel. And I don't think these objectors would do this command of Jesus. And how about for forgiveness? Do you forgive others because you want forgiveness from God? I think people have a real hard time forgiving other people. And I think it's only by God's grace that you can truly understand that and forgive someone. However, there are those that would see the command from Jesus here in Luke chapter 18. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And didn't we just get done saying earlier that the work to save you is done and you have already been forgiven all sins, all trespasses? So Jesus is commanding things, and now we're having questions because no Christian is cutting off their body parts or only going to Israel or making sure that they forgive others, at least I hope, for their own forgiveness. Certainly shouldn't they understand that Christ has already forgiven you all sins? How about when Jesus commands to follow Moses? Look at Matthew chapter 23. Starting here in verse 1. Then spake Jesus unto the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Should you be following the scribes and the Pharisees that sit in Moses' seat and doing the things of the law? Or do any of these friends or family members or acquaintances who object to what we try to teach and say, I follow Jesus, are they? How about doing the commandments or selling all that you have for eternal life? In Luke chapter 18, there's someone that comes to Jesus and says, "What should I do for eternal life?" Jesus' response here, his commandment of what to do, starts here in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." In other words, do you recognize who I am? "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And this person, maybe in their own pride, said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." It's been a long time, but I can remember one of the last times I went to an old church that I've been to previously. And the topic of the lesson that day was, "Jesus said what?" And of course, they went right here and they said, "Well, what he really said, what he really meant was, just be willing." No, that's not what he meant. He meant sell all that you have. He meant follow the commandments. And if you want to be his friend, if you want to abide in his love, that's what he commanded. That's what you should do, right? Or did Jesus instruct something different? And should we look elsewhere in the Bible to find those instructions? The entire objection implies a false dichotomy, which is basically, in logic, it's a logical fallacy. And that is that you must either choose to follow Paul or choose to follow Jesus. If you follow Paul, then you're not following Jesus. Or, since they say it, they're following Jesus and therefore not following Paul. But what if following Paul is what Jesus commanded, to follow him? Amen. And that is where what we're trying to show people when we go through this exercise of the chart. We're trying to show people that the message, the gospel, the instructions that Jesus gave to Paul are what we should follow. And by doing that, that is how we follow Christ. So the only way to follow Jesus today is to follow Paul. And how do I know that? Well, Paul is our pattern for salvation. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul, why do we follow Paul? Because he's our pattern for salvation. Amen. He's also our pattern for ministry. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 15. "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." And how does he mean to follow him? Well, if you read up in the chapter before, he's talking about how he ministers. He says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong." This is in verse 10. "Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it, being defamed we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." And in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." What is our pattern in ministry? Paul is our pattern. Why do we follow Paul? Because he's our pattern in ministry, in salvation, and also in our walk, our charitable walk from towards other people in this life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." How? In my walk. How do I know that? Because unfortunately for this verse, the chapter break isn't so great. If you read the first few the verses preceding, it says, "For I by grace," in verse 30 of chapter 10, "For I by grace, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that for which I give thanks. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." This is how Paul follows Christ, seeking the profit of others. And that is what Christ did, is it not? He was crucified for the salvation of others. And so we follow Paul in our charitable walk. Paul is our pattern. But the question then becomes, well, why Paul? Because if we're met with these objections and we're trying to minister the truth of the Bible according to mid-Acts dispensational Pauline right division, we are met with these objections, we ourselves actually need to know why Paul. And so I have already went through this chart, but now I'd like to revisit it and give you 8 reasons why Paul at all, so that you can know why Paul at all. So the very first thing I'd like to go through here before we get into the 8 reasons is that Jesus gave a special message and instructions, making Paul an apostle and minister to the Gentiles. And how do I know that? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's turn there. Paul was ordained a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, and it says so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 4. I exhort therefore, I'm sorry, in verse 4, "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth," that's God, "for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained," that's Paul, "I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Paul was appointed by Christ as an apostle. He was given a special message. He was made a minister to the Gentiles. We read elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The dispensation of God's grace. Paul is the person to whom that was given. He was the person to whom the mystery of Christ was revealed. Starting in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore, in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promised in Christ by the gospel whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul is the person to whom the mystery was revealed, and also the preacher and the minister of that gospel. Paul's gospel was revealed to him by Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, take a look there. Starting in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was given a gospel by Christ. He is the minister of that gospel, and he is the minister to the Gentiles. Take a look at Romans chapter 15. In verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So Paul was given a message, a gospel, instructions from Christ. Why Paul? Because of these very reasons. And so at this point, we're going to go through eight specific distinctions of Paul's ministry that we've already actually covered up here. And we're going to see what then is different about them. So, if you take a look at your outline there, see if I can control this. The first reason here is that Paul, in his ministry, talks about God building the body of Christ, not a nation. How do I know this? Well, Colossians 1:18. It says, and he is the head of the body, that's Jesus, the church, who is the beginning, that's Jesus again, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is what, as Paul preaches, is the head of the body, the church. That's the thing that God is building. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet. Again, that's Jesus. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul preaches that the church, the thing that you and I belong to, is the body of Christ. And that is what we are building up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 27, there is no verse 27. I'm sorry, I'm wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, not 2 Corinthians. Verse 27, there is a verse 27 in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So this is the thing that God is building according to Paul. Back here in our chart, God was building a nation. And in Genesis chapter 12, we read about the nation that God was building and the promise given to Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 12, give me a second here to flip there. God separates a man called Abram at the time from his family and tells him to go to a land that he's going to show him, and he talks about making him a great nation. In chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 1 through 3, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. At this time, in God's plan to redeem the earth, to set it back right, God was building a nation. But we learned in Paul's ministry, God is building the body of Christ. Amen. Why do you follow Paul at all? Because Paul has a message about building something different here. Take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Here we learn more a little bit about the land that was given to them, the land forever. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting in verse 13, O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen one, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are all in the earth, are in all the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Forever, he's given this land. Paul, we're going to see later, talks about something different. But first, God promises that there'll be a nation and a nation of priests. Take a look in his nation building here. He says in Exodus chapter 19, in verse 3, And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, which Moses then spoke to them. So they were to be a nation, a kingdom of priests. And that kingdom was to last forever. If you look at 2 Samuel, in verse 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 8, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of the wicked shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before times. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all the words and according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. That kingdom, later we find out, David is promised forever. And it's a kingdom that we're going to see here in the future, is here on in this land that it's been talking about. But secondarily, another reason why Paul et al. Is that Paul talks about the salvation work of Christ's cross being done, that you are already forgiven all your sins, all your trespasses, that you have justification now. But that wasn't true in God's program here for the earth, because as we saw, God gave them a law to do. And so if you take a look at, first off, what Paul actually talks about, he says in Ephesians 1, chapter 13, he says, in whom ye also trusted, that's Christ, after that ye heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed at the time you believed. There's no removing of that seal. It's done. And also, if you take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The salvation that you have is not of works. The work that was needed was done already, and that was done by Christ on the cross and his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 27, oh, I'm sorry, not 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 4, verse 5. You probably are familiar with this verse. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And in Romans 11, we learn a little definition about what grace is. Though it's talking about the nation of Israel here, we learn something about grace in verse 6. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So the work that Paul talks about is not something that you do to be saved, because the work is already done. Amen. In Israel's history, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, God gave them the law and they said, we will do everything you've commanded for our righteousness. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6 here. So they were given the law and there were commands in that law. They said, we will do this work for our righteousness. Your righteousness comes by the work of Christ. This is something uniquely Paul teaches in his gospel and message and instructions. Also, James describes faith and works. In James chapter 2, James here writing to Israel, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, talks about faith and the necessity of works. In verse 10 of chapter 2, for what whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That means you need to do the whole law. And then later on in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? In verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And finally, in verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Quite frankly, the opposite of what we just read about Paul saying. He says, to him that worketh not, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. So why Paul at all? Because Paul taught something different about the nation of Israel versus the body of Christ, works for salvation and righteousness versus the work being done. And there are other reasons why Paul at all. We've already started touching on some of them here. The nation of Israel had a place on earth, a land, and they planned to be in this kingdom forever on the earth. So take a look at Genesis chapter 50. Have you ever wondered about why in the world this is in the Bible? Do you know who Joseph was, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, or part of the nation of Israel? They go into Egypt because of a famine, and Joseph was already there. He was one of the rulers because his brothers had put him in the pit and sold him to slavery. Great brothers. And Joseph, when he's about ready to die, says in chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 24, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." What in the world? Why are we talking about his bones? Well, he believed something here. And he believed something because he knew God had given a promise to that nation. And that promise involved a land. So he said, carry my bones out to a land. But it also involved resurrection on the earth, living forever, a kingdom of priests. How do I know that? Well, he wanted them to carry his bones because he had the hope of resurrecting on earth. Yes. We know that because we read later in Hebrews chapter 11, the famous chapter about faith, that by faith he said this to his brethren, that they should carry his bones to the land that God had sworn to Israel. Have you ever sang the song, them bones, them dry bones? What was he believing? Now, I recognize that this section of Scripture was written after Joseph, but Joseph knew about resurrection. And so if you go to Ezekiel chapter 37... We don't often get to read this, so we'll go ahead and find it here. It's right after Lamentations. It's Ezekiel chapter 37. It's about them dry bones right here. You ever wonder why Joseph would be so concerned about where his bones are? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not really concerned about my bones once I'm dead and gone here. But Joseph was. And in Ezekiel 37, we get some information about why that might have been the case. Starting in verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones." Maybe that's where some of Joseph's bones might have been. I don't know. "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." And maybe for the sake of time, no, I'll go ahead and read it. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And lo, I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And ye shall and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. God plans to resurrect Israel, and his plan is to resurrect them into their land. It's here on earth. It's a kingdom on earth. So Ezekiel chapter 37, we'll write here. Paul talks about us going to heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And in chapter, In chapter 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up to sit together and made us sit together in heavenly places. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, I think we talked about this at our 10 a.m. Second Corinthians chapter 5. We read about this earthen vessel here, starting in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan and earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So Paul talks about a heavenly destination for us, the body of Christ, whereas Israel looked for a kingdom forever, resurrection on the earth in their promised land. Of course, you know in Israel's history that John the Baptist came and he baptized into water for repentance to identify Christ. And we later learn that the apostles also baptized in water, as we read at Pentecost, for the forgiveness of sins and for repentance. And this God was doing at the time, except for when Paul talks about baptism, he says that it's not into water, but into the body of Christ. Amen. Let's take a look at a couple of passages here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Now, this is Paul talking about water baptism in this case. And he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you. Okay, so if God had commanded that we should baptize in water, and then here's Paul saying, I thank God that I baptized none of you, that doesn't seem like he's following the commands that God had prescribed. And yet elsewhere, we end up learning that Christ sent Paul not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 12, verse 13. This isn't the one. But here's Paul talking about baptism. He says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. What are we baptized into? Not water, but into one body. Whether we be Jews, Gentiles, bond free, we've all been made to drink into one spirit. In Galatians 3, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In one of these verses in my outline, I've forgotten which one it is, but Paul talks about not being sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But what were these folks doing? Well, if you take a look at Matthew chapter 3, John 1, 31, John testifies why he was water baptism, why he was water baptizing, to identify Christ and for repentance. And in Mark chapter 16, Christ sends his apostles out and says, you're going to preach the gospel, and all those that are believe and are baptized shall be saved. And he means baptized in water. And in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, we hear Peter say to the people, to the nation of Israel, who are pricked in their heart and say, what should we do for eternal life? He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I've got on your outline there as well, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. That's where Philip is encountering the Samaritans, a town of the Samaritans, and they get baptized in water. And in chapter 8, verses 36 and 38 through 38, that's where the Ethiopian eunuch comes along, and they get down from the chariot into the water, and they baptize there. And then, of course, Acts chapter 10, you have Peter. And he goes out to a Gentile and sees that they've got the Holy Ghost, which was poured out at Pentecost, and says, can any man forbid water? So they were baptizing into water, but Paul speaks about being baptized into the body of Christ. Amen. Another reason why Paul et al. Is that Paul talks about the cross of Christ being a glory. Paul says that I should say that he should glory in the cross only. But God forbid, this is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I've got some more verses here about this glory that is the cross. But for the sake of time, I'm going to let you look at those on your own as you have time. What was preached about the cross, though, in this nation of Israel's history was that the cross, killing Christ, was a shame, was a wicked thing to have done. And they didn't understand the cross before it happened. In fact, you remember the story where Peter betrayed Christ three times. He was afraid of what was going on at the time that the cross was occurring. And then later at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, take a look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Peter says, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was a wicked act that Peter talked about the cross, and also those other verse references there on the outline. They didn't understand the cross, and eventually, in Stephen's testimony in Acts chapter 7, they stop their ears and they take him out and stone him when he accuses them of crucifying Christ. He talks about Christ being resurrected, thank God, but when they hear him say, you uncircumcised in heart and ears, you've always killed the prophets, since the time of your fathers. They, at that point, take him out and stone him. They reject that message. And that brings us into the next point, which is that Paul talks about Israel being fallen, and that fall being the salvation of the Gentiles. Amen. Here in this program, God has worked to build a nation of Israel for thousands of years. And by this time, by the time they reject his son, they reject him in the flesh, they have fallen. And Paul talks about that fall in Romans chapter 11. Take a look at Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Paul talks about the fall of Israel, not their rise. The thing that had been prophesied throughout their history is their everlasting kingdom, the promise being fulfilled that was given to Abraham, that was given to the nation. And here, Paul talks about that nation being fallen, salvation going to the Gentiles. However, in the next verse, Paul talks about their rise, because he says, now the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. God, who makes promises, doesn't lie, is going to fulfill his promise to the nation of Israel. He will resurrect them, give them the kingdom forever. And so their rise is in the future. But Paul talks at this time about Israel being fallen. So why Paul at all? Because he has a different message that is different from the rest of the Bible. And it's not about the nation of Israel being in their kingdom forever, but it's about them being fallen and salvation going to the Gentiles. And a couple more points here, and then we'll end it up. The next point is that Paul talks about salvation, grace being given to you now. Your sins are forgiven. In Romans chapter 5, take a look there, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, you are justified. In the history of the nation of Israel, at no time were they justified, because they had to wait for their promise to be delivered. And their promise wasn't delivered until God fulfilled it in their kingdom, in their kingdom, in their everlasting, in their resurrection, everlasting here on the earth, in their land. Acts chapter 3. We have Peter talking to the nation of Israel that are gathered there. And starting in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins are forgiven now? No, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive unto the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Since the world began, God has been working on a plan. That plan is about redeeming the earth. And we'll kind of go around this here. This has been God's plan since the beginning of the world, which he spoke to his prophets. And that brings us to the final reason why Paul at all, which is because the message Paul has is different. Amen. And what's different is not the same. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 25. We just got done talking about Peter saying, this has been spoken by the prophets since the world began. And here comes Paul, and he says something in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. He says that he's preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, And he says in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Why Paul? Because Christ revealed to Paul a secret, something different that was kept secret since the world began, and it was about this heavenly place and what God was going to do here to redeem his heavenly dominion. So at the very beginning, God created two things. Those things were corrupted, and God planned to redeem them both. The majority of your Bible talks about God's plan to redeem the earth, whereas Paul uniquely talks about God's plan to redeem heaven and a new thing, a new message, new gospel. And these 8 points now would be something that you could then know why Paul at all. Without Paul's books, you would not know what God is doing today. You wouldn't know how his salvation is for now, how it happens. You wouldn't know about the body of Christ. You wouldn't know about our heavenly destination. We wouldn't know the information that Jesus specifically gave to Paul, and we could not follow Jesus, because by following Paul, we follow Jesus.
Amen.
And are there any comments or questions?
Yes.